Revelation. Fourth chapter. Tonight we want to bring a message out of the fourth chapter that, of course, finishes or follows the third chapter. Now, isn't that brilliant? The third chapter, second, third chapter, of course, was the churches, the message to the churches, and we want to go into the fourth chapter here just for a little while. You see how brilliant your pastor is. I mean, he learns so much. I learn it from these school kids around here. I mean, they teach me. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, chapter 4. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your wonderful grace, your goodness and kindness to us. And Father, once again, we certainly need your help. Lord, there's just been many sick and afflicted that need special help from you. And I pray, God, for your power, Lord, to take care of those and watch over them and help them and heal them according to the perfect and wonderful will of God. And once again tonight, this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. And Lord, help the master's clubs tonight. God bless the children. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The 7 letters which we preached from out of chapter 2 and chapter 3, the 7 letters to the churches covered the whole of the church age from the beginning to the very end. We come to the end of chapter 3, starting chapter 4. You do not hear of the church mentioned again until basically, not by name, but in the 19th chapter, you see it coming with the Lord Jesus Christ that's called the armies in heaven upon white horses. The church is not even seen or heard of again from chapter 4 on through till the end of the book of Revelation. He begins to deal in a whole different way. The church age is over, and we're going to look at that just for a little bit here tonight. This fourth chapter on through into the end of the Bible, or at least near the end of the Bible, is dealing with Israel. Once again, God is dealing with Israel, and not only Israel, the other nations of the world. So we've got a whole new picture here, rather than we just left in chapter 3, which was letters to the church. Now we have a whole different picture. We have a picture here now of God dealing with Israel and the nations. God is going to judge the world that crucified his son. Be sure of it. They crucified him, and not only crucified him, rejected him. Wanted nothing to do with him. And so he's going to judge the world. The world becomes more wicked, godless. And God is going to step in and bring a final end to sin. He's going to take care of it. And this old world is heading in a godless way, a wicked way. And God says, now I'm going to judge. And of course, on through chapter 4, on through, you have all the tribulation period scriptures and things that happen in the tribulation period, where God is definitely going to judge this world. We call it the great tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. Now the church, the 7 letters that God wrote, as you noticed as we went through that and studied those, the church had within its assemblies many mere professors. One place he called some of them simply of the synagogue of Satan. And the church has always had that. I think it's intensified as we come down near the end, but it's always had its false professors in the church. And the church age run its course, and it seems to, as you go through it, you see it growing in apostasy and defection from the faith. And it's getting very, very serious. Doctrinally, it begins to go off doctrinally. If you just had an understanding, I'm sure I don't have an understanding like I should, but of the doctrinal error that's in what we call the local church today is just absolutely astounding. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. Now, the reason the world is getting worse is because the church became laxed. There was a time in the book of Acts when the Bible said the church, it was those referred to as that turned the world upside down. And let me say to you, the church today is not turning the world upside down. It's just not doing it. But at the same time, we know that God is continuing his program through the church age. Until the rapture of the church, he's continuing his program, adding to his church one by one those who would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what it's all about here. When we can see one soul, and I'm not satisfied with one, I'm just simply saying, when we can see one soul come down this aisle and say, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that's just another one that God has added unto his body, and that's another one that Satan is not going to get. That's God's program during this time. Just get them and get them saved, you see, and that's why we got to be busy at that. So every time a soul gets saved, thank God for it, and know that that's the plan of God. That's what he's after. He wants them saved by the hundreds, but we'll take a one if we can get one saved. Thank God for it. If we can get five saved, we'll be thanking God for it. We just get saved, you know, whoever gets saved, we'll just thank God for it, because that's God's program. During the church age, that's his program. Now, the book of Revelation is divided into three sections. God does the dividing, so I'm not going to make a mistake on the dividing. God done it. God's the one that divided it. He put it right down in here in chapter 1. And go back to verse number 19 of chapter 1. And he divides the book of Revelation into three different sections. Okay? Now, if you will look in verse number 19, he says, "Write these things which thou hast seen." He says also, "and these things which are, and these things which shall be hereafter." Now, God said, I want you to write the things which you've seen. I want you to write the things that are right now. And I want you to write the things that are hereafter. In other words, after the church age, as we will look. Now, the first thing is things which thou hast seen. That covers basically chapter 1. If you go through the introduction of chapter 1, you get down in verse number 9, you find John seeing and hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you look in verse number 12 is where he turns and sees the voice that spake with him. And he gives that tremendous description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a picture it is. And God said to John, "You write that. You write that down, that which you have seen." And that's what he was talking about in chapter 1. That which you've seen in chapter 1 here, that is description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I want you to write that down." Then he says, secondly, he said, "things which are." There is where, of course, when John wrote this, this was the church age. This is in chapter 2, and chapter 3 is the second division. He said, these are the things that are right now in John's day. That's what it is. Of course, it is in our day, too. We're still in the church age. And so he said, you write that. All through the church age, you come down and you see the church in many ways, just having all kinds of trouble. You get to the book of or the church of Laodicea, and you see how terrible state it has come to in the book of Laodicea. And he even says, when we preach through that, you'll notice he said he would spew them out of his mouth. I think I mentioned when I preached on that letter that was written to them that I felt like that part of the meaning on that was he would spew them out into the tribulation period. I believe it has gotten that bad. There's coming a day very soon when the rapture of the church is going to happen, and those that are still, that are a false church, and let me say to you, they will still be around. Church doors will still be open. The rapture comes. People will still go to church. Preachers will still be preaching. People will be still sitting in pews. Do you understand that? I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, it gets down to that time when the rapture of the church happens and there'll be nobody fool anybody. Those that are His will go. Those that are not will stay. Now, you understand that. And so He said, those are the things that are, in other words, the church age. And then we come to chapter 4. These are the things that shall be hereafter. And in fact, He even says in verse number 1, at the end of verse number 1, I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. In other words, in chapter 4, He begins to describe, in chapter 4 through the end of the Bible, are the things that shall be hereafter. After what? After the rapture. After the church is gone, taken off of this earth to go home to be in heaven with Christ. Thereafter, that's what He's going to picture now in chapter 4 on through. He's going to show us, show John, and John's going to show us what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. And so, you remember back in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians, think 12th chapter, when the Apostle Paul said he was caught up to heaven. You remember he was caught up to heaven, he saw things, and he said it was unlawful for man to utter. He could not even utter what he saw. But this is a complete different picture now. We see John being in the Spirit, caught up to heaven in the Spirit. And not only does he doesn't say to him, don't utter these things. In fact, he tells him to write them in a book. Reveal them. Now, Paul could not reveal what he saw. But he says to John, I want you to come up here. I want to show you some things, and I want you to write them in a book. Look what he said in of course, right there in verse number 1. He says, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. Over in chapter 1, verse 11, if you'll notice, he says, or I'll read verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then, of course, he goes ahead and names the seven churches that he wrote letters to. But he commands John here to write it down. Write it down in a book. It's to be revealed. I believe it's much of that which in the book of Daniel that Daniel could not reveal. And now it is opened up in the book of Revelation. And the Word of God is opened unto us. We must understand that. God has opened His book unto us. He's told us these wonderful things. In fact, He tells us that we ought to read the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. He says, and who bear record the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you know there's a special blessing of God upon the reader of the word of God, the book of Revelation, and also the hearer of it? That's why you'll hear statements like, well, we just can't understand the book of Revelation today. You know, this is not, oh, yes, we can. Spirit of God taught us. Spirit of God wrote it and will reveal unto us. I realize there's many things in there that we need to study, but we can understand. In fact, he tells us to read it and to hear it. So it's a marvelous thing. The book of Revelation is a special blessing, you see, unto us. So now we go back to chapter 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. You know, when I read that, my mind immediately went to the fact that Jesus said, I'm the door. And I thought to myself, you know, there's only one door to heaven, and that's Jesus. And he said, a door was opened in heaven. And I've thought about that so many times. I thought, you know, the only way heaven could ever been open to any of us, I mean any of us, is because of the shed blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And because of his wonderful testimony, of his wonderful work, He opened the door of heaven for us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And so when John looked up and he saw a door open, Jesus is the door. You say, Brother Ross, do you know that that was Jesus? Well, sure. Listen to what he says. And he says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, again, I might just simply say to you over in first chapter of Revelation, let me look here real quick. Yeah, in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. See, it's the same voice. And if you look at this, and then he immediately says, I am Alpha and Omega, in verse number 11. There's no doubt who this voice is that is speaking as of a trumpet. It's Jesus Christ. He identifies himself. And then in chapter 4 over here, the very same thing I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me. Again, that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Apostle John. And he says, and he said to him, he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And again, I believe that's a picture. I personally believe that's a picture of the rapture. Because immediately after the church age, the letters are written to the churches. Chapter 4 begins here and he calls him up to heaven. And let me say to you, that's exactly what we're going to hear one of these. Come up hither. God's going to call us up. Jesus is going to call us up unto heaven. And I mean, that could happen any moment. Any moment that could happen. I mean, folks, don't set too tight. It could happen, I mean, in a moment here. It could happen right now. You understand that? You see? And the Lord Jesus is going to call us up to be with him. Now, if you notice in verse number 2, he says, and immediately. Did you know that's the way the rapture is going to happen? Rapture is going to happen immediately. It's just going to happen in a twinkling of an eye in just a moment. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I might just take notice of the fact that the first thing that John saw was a throne. If you will read chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, you will find in 11 verses, mind you, 11 verses, you will find the throne mentioned 12 times. Now, listen to this. In all of the book of Revelation, all of it, 40 times the word throne is used. It's a book of thrones. And let me tell you who's sitting on it. The same one who has always sat on it. Amen. I mean, there's never been a time in history when God was pushed off of his throne. Never, ever, ever. He's always sat on the throne. He has allowed certain things, but he is the one that sits on the throne. And so we find here in the book of Revelation 40 different times. It's mentioned throughout the book. And let me say to you that the throne, many places, speaks of judgment, as it does here. Starting at verse number 4, it speaks of judgment. It also, during the church age, it spoke of grace and mercy. Remember, we were invited to come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace that we need in time of need, that we have in time of need. You remember, it was a great throne that God set upon and said, I show mercy unto those during church age. But folks, that ends. The throne of mercy is going to end during this tribulation period. He's coming. Oh, I know there'll be people saved through it. But the basic principle that we find in this book through those chapters is judgment. God is going to judge this earth. And so I say to you, the throne, it's a book of thrones, you see. Now, in verse number 3, and he that sat was to look on like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. The jasper and the sardine stone, it is speaking of his brilliance, of his glory, who sat there upon that throne. The rainbow, as you look at that rainbow, you remember the rainbow that was earlier in the book of Genesis, and the rainbow spoke of God's covenant with man. Well, this is a rainbow of God's covenant also, that he's going to absolutely do what he said he would do, and he's going to judge the earth. It's just a minor, I guess, point. Maybe it isn't, but if you'll go back to the foundations, in the book of Revelation, where you see the foundations in heaven, the fourth foundation, and this maybe help you, the four in the Bible is the earth's number. The fourth foundation is an emerald. If you notice here, the rainbow was a rainbow of emerald. And what he's saying is, I'm going to keep my covenant against the earth. I am going to judge the earth. I'm going to do that. Now, I want to show you down in verse number 4. He said, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I don't think there's any doubt that these 24 elders sitting here, these are not angelic beings. These are not some created beings. These are redeemed men. If you will look at it, you will see clothed in white raiment. They had been washed. They had been redeemed. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Skip over to chapter 5, verse number 8, and we'll see them again. And when he had taken the book, and 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember again there in verse 8, the 24 elders. And what did they do? They fell down before the Lamb. Lamb of God. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto us God, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I personally believe that what it means is those 24 elders represent the saved of the Old Testament area, the saved of the church area. I believe it means it's a representation of those who have been redeemed. They're in white linen. They're redeemed. They're born again. And at the very presence of Jesus Christ, they fall down and they worship him. The Bible says they also, in verse number 4, over there, it says they had their heads of crowns of gold. You'll notice over here in verse number 10 of chapter 5, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What he's saying to us is simply this, folks. If you're saved, one of these days you're going to be at that judgment seat. You're going to be there as a representative. You are going to see it. I look at it and I say, I don't know if I want to see it, but God wants me to see it. That's the way it's going to be. But we're going to be there when God judges. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. I look at it and I see what order God has. It says he's sitting in seats. Some commentators will say that should be thrones. But regardless, God does everything in order. Now you imagine one of these days, folks, judgment seat. It isn't going to be you and even God alone. All the redeemed are going to be there to watch it. All the redeemed will be there to watch the judgment seat of God. Watch this. It's an awesome thing. Can you imagine standing before God Almighty and all the redeemed of all time as you are judged? I'm talking about those that are unsaved. You hear me? Can you imagine that? And them standing individually before God Almighty and all the redeemed of the church age and all time, all that's been born again will be there present to watch this. What an awesome thing. Everybody thinks it's going to be a funny thing or just a light. It's not going to be funny. It's not going to be light. It's going to be the most awesome thing any man has ever seen. Let me just say this to you. You don't want to be there. Now you listen to me. You make sure you're saved. You make sure you're born again. If you truly have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I mean you've truly trusted Him as your personal Savior, not just played a game, you won't have to worry about being there. No, you'll never have to worry about it. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never have to worry about it. But don't you play games with God. He doesn't play games. He makes no mistakes whatsoever. Amen? See, God doesn't do that. So you need to be sure. And if you're sure, you don't mind me mentioning that to you. Amen? No, you wouldn't mind that if you're sure. You see, the only reason you'd mind it if you wasn't sure. Understand? But you need to be sure that you're God's child, that you're born again. Amen? You've been saved, washed in the precious blood of Jesus, you see. Amen. So now what I want to show you is the awesomeness of this judgment. Take a few moments. We're going to go back. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture first, but we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter. But I want to read verse number 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, notice what he said. Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And then, of course, there were the seven lamps of fire, and he tells us what those are, fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Go back with me to Exodus, the 19th chapter, please. Let's begin to read verse number 14. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, you are reminded that we find the very same thing back in the book of Revelation, 5th verse. You find the thundering and the lightning and the voices. And the Bible says it was so exceedingly loud that the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, we don't have a lot of trembling today at the presence of God, but there'll be a day when people will tremble. Now listen to what it says. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Are you hearing that? Now that took place back here. And he says, And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down unto Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Now, earlier in the reading, God had already told Moses to go down and sanctify him and tell him not to come up on the mount. That had already happened. But he says again, Now, Moses, go back down again and tell them. Well, Moses said, I've already told them. But God says this in verse 24, And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Once again, he's warning them that they cannot come up to the mount. Serious business. Moses was a very special, prepared man that God had prepared to be able to stand before him on that mountain. And he even invited his brother Aaron the last time there to come up with him. Now, what was he going to do up on the mountain? God was going to give him the law of God. And in chapter 20, you see the law of God. We call it the Ten Commandments. But I want you to listen to it. He says in chapter 20, God spake all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you and I, as we read through these, ought to listen very carefully to what God is telling us. That's why it's good. And you know, I was thinking about that, Pastor Jerry. We ought to get a good copy of the Ten Commandments and put on our wall, maybe every Learning Center wall. We ought to do that. For some reason, we don't have them up there, but we ought to. We ought to get that. Put that right up there. There's a fight all over this country about having the Ten Commandments even in judicial places. Remember that judge that fought that down there? Was that Alabama or Arkansas? I can't remember which it was. Alabama, I think it was, fought that down there. He said, I'm going to leave it up there no matter what. No matter what who tells me. And in fact, the governor said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just get the National Guard out and stand behind you. I mean, he did. I mean, he said, I'm going to keep that up there. Well, these are the commandments of God. Now, God said to his people, Israel, don't you have no other gods before me? Now, don't you think that ought to kind of carry over into our life too? I mean, it's the word of God. No other God before him. And he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't you go making no statues, bowing down to those statues, as many religions, some religions do. No, don't you do that. Don't you make an image of anything that's in heaven. And he says, and bow down to it, because that's what he says in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You wonder sometimes why families have problems. You want to know? There's why. Fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It stops with your generations. So I'm saying to you, it's serious business, God says. And he says, in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's the other side of that. He shows mercy to them that love him. Amen, and keep his commandments. And he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And there again, oh, so many things could be said about that. We're not preaching on that tonight, but it'd be a good thing to preach it. You know, it's not just taken vain in words, although that is very, very important, because God's name is taken in words, but it's even in life we take God's name in vain. I went to a person, I'll just use a little illustration one time, after a person got saved one time, and this individual told me, said, I sat him down with him, and I said, yes. They said, yes, I know I'm saved. He said, I want you to baptize me. I said, okay. But I went through it again and made sure they felt like they knew what they was doing. And they got baptized and never showed up at church again. And I stopped at their house, and I simply said to them, you know, you're taking God's name in vain. You stand up here and you say you're saved. You go into the baptismal waters and you say you're a Christian. And immediately after you walk away from there, you never again enter the house of God. That's a shame. I would say that to anybody. That is a downright shame. A person gets saved, gets baptized, should be in the house of God, should love God, should walk with God. If you're saved, you're saved. You're not, you're not. Amen. You're a saint or an ain't, one or the other. Amen. No in-betweens. You're just one or the other. And so God says not to take his name in vain. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I might say to you, that is the only commandment that's not re-mentioned in the New Testament. But the reason for that is because Jesus became the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. And then he moved it to the Sunday. It's not like we honor the Sunday, but we're there because God wants us and has set aside the Sunday as a time to come and hear his word and worship him and give our time on a Sunday, because he rose again on the first day of the week. Amen? So I'm just simply saying to you, but still today, we're not under this law. Jesus fulfilled the law, but should not we keep the principles of this law? I mean, are we to say it's all right to steal because we're not under the law? Well, of course not. And so is it all right not to honor a day that we can give to the Lord, but not just one day, but all 7 days should bring honor to our God? And then he says, but the seventh day and the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And let me say again, folks, I realize if a person goes out and works on Sunday, his soul's not condemned. I understand that. But don't you think we ought to use a principle that it's good to set a day aside? I mean, I believe that's proper, don't you, to set a day aside and honor the Lord? Sure we should. We realize that if a person works on Sunday or does something on Sunday, even a sports activity on Sunday, his soul's not lost. But I want to say something to you. It's not a good testimony. Right? It's not a good testimony. And then he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, rest the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now he says, honor thy father and thy mother. We realize a lot of our young people are downstairs in Master's Club, but let me say to you, if you're up here and you have a mother and father, and I'm sure you do, you better honor them. God told you to. You better honor them. No, you better honor them. Now do what you want. You better honor them. Better honor mom and dad. You better mind them. You better do right. You hear me? Because God said to. Not the preacher saying it. It's God saying it. You better mind them. Because why? God said to do that. He said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and we're getting back now to this picture. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Folks, I want to tell you something. These people were scared to death of what was going on that day on Mount Sinai. God had just given his law, his holy law. And they were scared. They were trembling. They said, Moses, you speak with us, but don't let God speak with us. We're going to die if he does. You see how serious this thing was? How scared they was? Now listen, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. And that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick cloud where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thy oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. See, those offerings was a picture of Christ. And he says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of a huge stone, for if thou lifted up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. And neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. There is so many things in there that I don't really have time or desire tonight to cover, but let me say something to you. When the law of God was given by God, the people trembled. Lightnings and thunders and voices came from Mount Sinai when God gave his law, and the people trembled over it. In fact, God, in little details, if you will look at that last verse, you probably ever never even noticed it. You may have, but you probably haven't taken much notice to it. God looks to little details of life. And he said, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. He told them to make an earthen ramp up to the altar. The altar was high. An earthen ramp. Don't go on steps. Why? Because on steps, you ladies know, on steps, sometimes it reveals if someone is below you. Now, you think God is not concerned about modesty? You better listen to your God. God is concerned about modesty. And you better listen up good. God is concerned about the little details of life, what we would call little details of life. But let me say to you, people today are not concerned with it. They can walk around, I started to say half naked, but even more than that. And it doesn't bother them a bit, but it bothers God. Let me assure you, it bothers God. And God is concerned about that, and he's concerned how the church is dressing. church needs to dress with modesty. Why? Because we are a Christian. Not to become one, but because we are a Christian. Amen. Now, go back over to the book of Revelation and we'll close. Verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You notice the church age is over. The throne of mercy and grace is taken over by the throne of judgment. And now God once again returns with the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, because he's dealing with a people who has absolutely rejected his son. And the only thing left for them to be judged by is the perfect law of God. And I want to tell you, in that day, they'll be trembling. Today, we look around, I see people smirk. Even when I preach sometimes, I see people smirk at the truths of God's word. But you won't smirk then. No, you won't smirk. You can smirk at this preacher. That's all right, but you won't smirk at God. Amen. And then I would ask the question to those down through the years that I've seen smirk, why would you want to smirk at the Bible, the word of God? Why would you even think about doing such a thing as that? Wouldn't that bother you? It sure bothered me to think that I smirked at the Bible, the word of God. There'll be no smirking then. Let me show you what he says at the last. Lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In other words, it's not seven different spirits. It's the Spirit of God in all of his fullness. And let me say to you, the Spirit of God knows every thought you and I have ever had. He knows every word that we have ever spoken. He knows every deed we have ever did. Every single one of them. There'll be no mistakes. You and I may try to hide it from men, but you can't hide it from the wonderful, precious Spirit of God. And he will be there in all of his fullness. In fact, if you look at that, you see the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present as the throne of judgment is set up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God, for all your goodness and kindness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to face you. Oh, God, as those would have to face you without Christ. And Father, in all your wrath and all of your anger to those who refused you, thank God you sent a way for us to be saved. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, being willing to die for us and love us so much. And thank you, sweet Holy Spirit of God, for being willing to live within us and teach us and comfort us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.